Starting in verse 12, where it reads, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify that to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we listen in on Paul's message to the Galatians, Lord, we know this was written for us. We pray, Lord, that all of this relational difficulty, Lord, that you would guard us from it by your Spirit. We pray, congregation, leaders, all of this, Lord, we pray that we would all be centered on Christ, more as a result of this sermon, and that you would preserve us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know all of us have had painful relational conflicts in this life, but one particularly painful relational conflict is the kind that happens between brothers and sisters at church. If you've ever experienced that before, and I'm sure that you have, then I know you know exactly what I mean. Conflicts of this kind can feel like losing a member of your family, or sometimes worse. So if the run-of-the-mill church conflict is painful, how much more painful is it when a pastor and his congregation are at odds? Because in that case, you've still got an interfamily conflict, but on a much larger scale. When a pastor and their congregation are at odds, everything can feel like it's coming unglued. This is something like what Paul's talking about in Galatians 4. Throughout most of the letter, he's been talking about technical theology stuff. We've been diving deep into justification by faith and the law, and I wouldn't blame you if you started to lose sight of the fact that, that's right, this is a personal letter to some people in our relationship. But here in this section, Paul gets more personal for a little while, because it's really upsetting him to see his Galatian congregation going astray, and there's real relational conflict here. So tonight, I want to look at both sides of this conflict. First, I want to look at the congregation and what's going on there. And then I want to look at the leadership and what's going on there. And by the end, we'll have some solid advice about how we can avoid the same thing. So let's start with the congregation first, shall we? As we read Paul's words to the Galatians here in chapter 4, you can start to piece together where the problem comes in their relationship, and we can start to work towards a solution. So I see the problem most pointedly there in verse 16. It says, actually in the Greek, it's probably a statement and not a question. You'd actually almost probably say it, instead of a question, you'd say, "I have become your enemy by telling you the truth." It seems like Paul fell out of favor with the Galatians because he told them the truth. Contextually, it had to be truth about the gospel. That's the thing that they're at loggerheads about. The simple truth of justification by faith, the end of the law as a way of being made right with God. Apparently, the relationship between Paul and the Galatians had been going super well until the day that the congregation stopped wanting to hear Christ's message. And who knows why this happened? We can only suppose the Galatians started valuing something else more, either the attractiveness or the flattery of false teachers, or the concreteness and the mystic properties of the law, or something. But at some point, the Galatian congregation fell into relational conflict with Paul because they didn't like Christ's message anymore. That's not how it always was, though. The first time the Galatians met Paul, they had all kinds of reasons to be turned off by Paul, and they weren't. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul admits people didn't always find Paul all that impressive. He says in 2 Corinthians 10:10, they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. Here in Galatians, we find out that on top of the fact that if you just met him, he wouldn't seem all that impressive, we find out that the Galatians, when they met Paul the first time, he was very sick. He says in verse 13, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. We don't know what this ailment was. Some try to look in this as detectives and try to figure out what it was. Some people say maybe it was an eye problem. Because he says, you would have gouged out your own eyes for me. They thought, oh, maybe it's an eye problem. Some thought maybe he caught malaria from the swamplands of Pamphylia, or the places he'd just been, and he went to the mountains and the highlands of Galatia to recuperate, because that's what they did back then. It's one of the reasons you would go. We don't know what his ailment was, but we do know it would have been tough to take care of him, because he says in verse 14, my condition was a trial to you. Another thing that might be relevant in the ancient Near East is a lot of people thought ailments like these showed the disfavor of the gods. So if you show up in a city or a town with this kind of eye something or malaria or something, they'd think, what did you do wrong that the gods have afflicted you with this? We think this might be why Paul's so amazed. They didn't hate him, or literally in the Greek, spit on him. Because people would often get superstitious, and one of their superstitions was that if you have a diseased person, it's because a demon's afflicting them, and if you spit at them, it will help. Certainly keep them away from you, I guess. But anyway, even though the Galatians had all these reasons to be turned off to Paul when they first met him, they weren't. They weren't turned off to Paul. The question then is why? Why were they not turned off by this unassuming, sickly man? I think Paul shows us the reason why. It's because of the message that he carried. It's because he carried the message of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, he says, he preached the gospel to them at first. Verse 14, it says, you received me as Christ. Verse 15, he alludes to the fact that they were blessed at some point. So why did these strangers put themselves out by Paul? At least at the first. It was all for the sake of his message. It was all because he brought them the words of Christ. So now to apply this, let's just connect a couple dots. And I think we can draw some good application from this. Because get this. In the first place, when Paul and his congregation were good, it was because the people were willing to receive the words of Christ from him. But then when Paul and his congregation were not good, when they're not on good terms anymore, it was because the people were not willing to receive the words of Christ from him anymore. So do you see the issue? On the congregation side, the happiness of the pastor-congregation relationship rested on their willingness to hear and accept the words of Christ as they came through his messenger. The second they valued another message over Christ, their pastor became persona non grata, public enemy number one. But so long as they were willing to look past Paul's weaknesses to hear Christ for the sake of Christ, things were good. So as I read through a bunch of commentaries on this week, two lessons started to jump out at me. The first lesson is that a congregation's highest priority for their pastor has to be Christ-likeness. It's definitely easy to prioritize the wrong things about a pastor. People want their pastor to be all kinds of things. They want them to be attractive, married, charming, brilliant, inoffensive. Glad our congregation doesn't have all those standards. I love what Dr. Ryken says about the perfect pastor. He says, maybe you had that for Nathan, but you lost. Yeah, anyway, but he says, a good pastor condemns sin but never upsets anyone. He works from 8 till midnight and is also the janitor. He makes $60 a week and gives $50 to the poor. He's 28 years old and has been preaching for 30 years. The perfect pastor smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. He spends all his time evangelizing the unchurched, but is also always in the office when he's needed. I think Paul praises the Galatians because they look past all that. Remember, they listened to him when he was unimpressive. They listened to him when he was full of weakness. Look what the cat dragged in, sick Paul. And the Galatians were willing to pluck out their eyes for him because he brought them the word of Christ. And so what is it that you as a congregation should be seeking from your pastors more than anything else? It's that we clearly and unalterably hold out to you the message of Jesus Christ and live it out as best we can. A congregation's first priority for their pastor has to be Christ-likeness, and that's the first takeaway. The second takeaway from the first half of the sermon is when a pastor speaks the truth of Christ to their congregation, the congregation has to listen. The tragedy of Galatians is that the Galatians stopped wanting the message of Christ. Paul became their enemy because he told them the truth. Let me tell you, that is not a hypothetical situation. It happens all the time. Sometimes all a leader has to do to get on someone's bad side is just to tell them what the Bible would say. So it's not enough for a congregation just to expect to hear God's word from a man. The harder question is, will you listen when he says it? Now, of course, this isn't about just listening to a man. Some traditions say it's because he's the man. No pastor should have that authority in and of himself. This is about listening to Christ when he's accurately represented from the pulpit. Whenever a pastor speaks to a congregation a message from Christ, they have to listen. And so point one is just this, simply stated. The problem between Pastor Paul and his congregation was that they weren't willing to listen to Christ's message anymore. And so our takeaway for today is that we have to look for Christ in our leaders, yes, and listen to them insofar as they faithfully represent Christ. That's the message to the congregation. But then the second half of the sermon is all about the message to the leadership. We have to look at the problem from the other angle. The problem Paul's facing in Galatians is not just with the congregation, it's also with their new leadership, with the Judaizers. So what are these Judaizers doing? Well, they're doing what we would call sheep stealing. It's all there in verse 17. He says, they make much of you for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. The Judaizers wanted to be, apparently, they want to be the top dogs. They want to be the only pastors in town. So on the one hand, they're making much of the Galatians. In the Greek, they're zealously courting them. They're probably just flattering them. They're probably just telling them what they want to hear. Or maybe they're giving them some responsibilities, puffing up their prides. Look how important you are. On the other hand, they're not just trying to flatter the Galatians. They're also trying to get rid of Paul from their lives. They're bad-mouthing Paul. They're trying to shut out the Galatians from Paul and his message. And all of this, they're doing all of this for one specific purpose, so that the Galatians would make much of them. The Judaizers were all about building up their own glory. They're all about building up their own following. By the way, that's usually the MO of a legalistic leader. It's always in a legalist's best interest to keep you all struggling under a complex legal code, because that puts the legalist leader in a place where you need them more and more. Now, what should I do about this? What should I do about this? What should I do about this? And they grow in their own glory. In all this, the legalists, the Judaizers, they're nurturing this conflict. They're trying to keep Paul and the congregation apart because they want the congregation all to themselves and they want to build up their own glory. It's worth mentioning at this point, though, that this is almost the exact opposite of what Paul was about. Paul wasn't thinking about building himself up. He was about forming Christ in other people. He wanted the Galatians to be closer to Christ, and he wanted the Galatians to be more like Christ. We see this coming through all over the place in this section. Verse 12, he tells them, "Become as I am, for I have become as you are." He wants the Galatians to become like him, which is to say, free from the law, living a vibrant relationship with Christ. To accomplish this, he said that he's become as they are. He's become more like them in the past. He tried to be all things to all the Galatians so he might save some. He took up their world and their interests because he wanted their good. He laid down himself and took them up. Galatians first, Paul, a distant 17th is what he did. Then there's verse 16. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? It's a little more subtle, but you see what he's saying. He's saying, Paul was willing to tell the Galatians the truth no matter what it cost him. See, Paul wasn't all about currying their favor for himself. He was all about the Galatians hearing the truth, come what may. Then verse 19, staggering, when he says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Paul's using a strong metaphor. He's comparing the first time he shared the gospel with them to childbirth. Sorry, ladies, like he would know, right? But it's a common biblical metaphor. Because it's always hard to work emotionally and spiritually to bring someone to Christ. That's painful and hard. It's especially hard for Paul to do from his sickbed in Galatia. But now Paul's saying, it's almost like he's saying, you started to be formed. You didn't come all the way. It's almost like you need to be born again. It's almost like there wasn't enough time in the oven for you guys, and you've got to go back in the oven, and I need to give birth to you again. Think of how painful that would be. This says a lot about Paul's heart for his congregation, because the thing he wants most for them is that they be fully formed in Christ, and he's in agonizing pain until that's true for them. How about it, ladies? How about giving birth a second time so that your child can be more fully formed? You know, I bet any woman here would do exactly that if that's what it took to form Christ in their children, because you love them so much. Anyway, in marked contrast to the Galatians' new shepherds, who are selfish and trying to form themselves, Paul's highest priority is not building up himself, but it's forming Christ in his people. He's willing to meet them wherever they are, becoming all things to all men. He's willing to pay any cost, tell the truth no matter how much they hate it, so long as he can connect them to Jesus and make them more like Jesus. And that's a pastor. So all of this has pretty obvious application to Pastor Trice and myself. That's the kind of pastor we want to be. Everything else be darned. We want you to be more like Jesus. We want you, Christ formed in you, no matter the cost to ourselves. That's the kind of pastor we endeavor to be. And God help us to be better at that even. But this is also broadly applicable to any Christian leader here tonight. This is applicable to church officers, to my Sunday school teachers, to ministry leaders, to parents, to heads of households. Your top priority, if you've been put by God in authority over another human being, your top priority is to form Christ in those people. Because in God's economy, the most important thing for people is not that they're happy. It's not that they're successful. It's that they're all the time growing more like His Son. It's like this. If you really love people, then you want what's best for them. And if Jesus is our true God and eternal life, then He's what's best for them. And so if that's the case, you need to be willing to sacrifice anything else, cut off anything else, add anything else you can to connect the people that are under you to Christ. It'll mean different things for different people. It'll mean different things for a parent than for an officer, than for a ministry leader, a pastor. But I have to ask, who cares if they don't benefit you anymore? Who cares if they don't like you? Who cares if they don't look up to you? Become all things for them. Take an interest in them. Connect with them. Tell them the truth, even when they don't want to hear it. Lovingly, prayerfully, willingly enter into agony, the agony of childbirth, a second time until Christ is formed in them. It might mean all kinds of personal consequences for you, but at the end of the day, you'll know deep down that what you've done all for their sake, for their highest good, and for Christ's sake, because that's what good shepherds have to do. So I'm going to start wrapping up. At the end of the day, I think this passage has some really simple, but some really profound advice for maintaining a good relationship between a pastor and his congregation. It's just this. It's that both sides stay focused on Christ. We see this in the Galatians' first priorities. They wanted to hear Christ. They received Paul and all his words for Christ's sake. We see it in Paul's priorities over against the Judaizers. He wants to form Christ in them. It might seem obvious. You might say, well, thank you for that obvious point, Pastor Osser. Just everybody follow Christ and everything will be fine. It seems obvious, but it's so key. And it's so hard to do. You know, whenever I do marriage counseling or whenever I do any kind of counseling, it becomes so obvious, especially in conflict, that you can't change the other person. But what you have to do is you yourself have to Seek Christ. It's a responsibility. It's not always obvious in the moment. You feel like, well, I've got to tell them, and somebody's got to tell them, and I got to something to them. And what I always say to them is, no, no. You have to follow Christ. You, innocent party, more innocent party, you have to follow Christ in this. It's kind of like, in any relationship, it's kind of like old Roman arches, which I don't know a whole lot about, so maybe this analogy is not great, but the kind of Roman arches that stand up for centuries just by leaning on each other, you know, with a center stone. Christian relationships are like this, whether they're friend to friend or spouse to spouse or pastor to congregation or what have you. Here's what I mean. In all Christian relationships, each side of the relationship has to stand on its own, being oriented towards Christ and build up towards Christ all on its own. If they are, then both sides stand secure and both sides can lean on each other and hold each other up for a lifetime. So if a wife is oriented to Christ, she'll do her husband good and submit to him, not even primarily for his sake, but for Christ's sake. Even if he fails her sometimes, she holds her ground for Christ and by Christ and holds up her part of the arch. And if a husband is built up in Christ, he lays down his life for her every single day. Even if she fails, he holds his ground for the sake of Christ and by Christ. And so both sides of the arch stand strong, meeting in the middle in Christ. Each side gives the other side something strong to lean on when things get hard, because one side of the arch might be failing in some ways. You transfer this over to our topic for tonight. If a congregation is oriented towards Christ, you'll look through a man and all his weaknesses, thank you, to hear Christ, and you'll submit to Christ's truth. And that's the most encouraging thing you can do in the world for a pastor, is to submit to Christ. And as a congregation looks to Christ this way, you bear up your pastor. Now, on the flip side, on the other hand, if a pastor is obsessed with forming Christ in his people, holding forth his word clearly at all costs, that's the most precious thing in the world that a pastor can do for his congregation. And pastors are called to do this even when their congregations fail them. So in all of this, note, Christ at the center, Christ founding and feeding and building and maintaining his church through us. But when a church works like that, when a relationship works like that, when a marriage works like that, just watch what it can do. So much can come out of a peaceful church just being built up around Christ. It's the most powerful institution in the world. And it's Christ's. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks that, Lord, though you know, in humility, we could always do better. Lord, I perceive that you have given a congregation that is hungry and wants to receive the words of Christ and bears up their pastors in doing so. At the same time, Lord, I perceive with a clear conscience, Lord, that you have given pastors and leaders that want more than anything to form Christ in their people. We pray, Lord, that this would only grow and increase, that you would guard and protect and keep us all individually, keep us all together, leaning on you. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.